great. Okay, so we're straight into the second of our sessions for this encounter weekend. And what we want to focus on in this session, and the title of it is Encounter and Surrender. So we want to just look at the whole area of surrender and how it relates to an encounter with God, what it means, how they relate to each other. And to do that, I'd just like us to look at the story of a guy called Jacob, who Noel mentioned. Noel spoke about Moses in the last session, and Jacob is Moses' great-great-grandfather. So I want us to just look at him and just see what lessons we can learn. We're going to look specifically at one night in his life where, listen to this, he said to have wrestled with God, which sounds absurd and surreal, but he said to have wrestled with God, whatever that means. Well, hopefully we'll know what that means by the end of the session. So it's in Genesis 32 is where we're going to read from. Genesis 32, verse 22. If you want to get there, and just while you're getting there, I'll just give you like a 30-second background on Jacob, just up to this point in his life. Just a real quick thing so we know where Jacob is at when we read this portion of Scripture. So, like I said, Jacob was Moses' great-great-grandfather. Jacob's grandfather was Abraham, who God promised he was going to do for Abraham? That's it, the milk and honey stuff. But he was going to form a nation for him, a nation set apart from everyone else in the world for him, for God himself. And Jacob would have been alive at the same time as Abraham, so he would have known this stuff. His granddad Abraham would have told him about it. We see that Jacob's sons are the guys who become the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're like all them guys, Dan and Judah and Levi and all the things. So he's a pretty significant guy in the Old Testament. He was a twin. The Bible tells us that when he was born, he came out of the womb holding onto his brother's heel. And so they named him Jacob, which in Hebrew means a supplanter. And then a supplanter in English means to trip up, to overthrow or to undermine. So he was he didn't really stand much of a chance with a name like that. Guys would have understood it back then, you know, people were named after these things. We're told his brother is called Esau because he was red and hairy when he was born, which again isn't the best of names. So as he goes through his life, Jacob lives up to this name and he becomes like a bit of a schemer. Bit of an underminer, you know, he seeks to scheme his way and scam his way through life, really. We see it in an example where he was the second born, so he wasn't really entitled to any inheritance or any blessing from his father, but he schemes his brother, who was the older one, out of it, and he manages to get both his brother's birthright and his brother's inheritance, and his brother wasn't happy with this. We're told that Jacob was a bit of a mama's boy, but Esau, like, was a hunter, a big red hunter. Who knows, that big, like, big red babies turn into big red elephants. So he was angry, obviously, and Jacob legs it because Esau is going to kill him. So he legs it. He goes and he stays with his uncle, and his uncle's name is Laban, and he works there for, like, 20 years. He gets married, he has kids and all that sort of stuff. And he schemes his uncle out of, his uncle has like loads of sheep and cows and camels and all that sort of stuff. And he schemes his uncle out of them and he manages to make himself a wealthy man. Eventually his uncle and his cousins cop onto this and Jacob's forced to leg it again. So now he has nowhere to go but home. So at this point in the story where we're going to pick up in Genesis 32 verse 22, Jacob is on his way back home and he knows that Esau is waiting for him. That's his older brother who wants to kill him. So on his way home, he sends out these servants to see, you know, how the land lies, what sort of response am I going to get. And they come back saying that Esau is on his way out to meet him on horses with 400 other men. So big red hairy Esau is on his way with 400 big red hairy men. So Jacob is... he's petrified, basically. And this is where we pick up. This is the night after he gets that news, we pick up the story. So let's read it together and just get a grasp on it. Genesis 32, verse 22 says this. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man then said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. We'll leave it there. This picture on the screen is the actual place. Archaeologists reckon this mountain is the mountain called Peniel, as the place that Jacob named. So somewhere in that mud down the bottom is where this all took place, where Jacob actually wrestled with this man or with God or whatever it was. The reason I say that is we don't fully know. The Bible says that he's a man here, and then Jacob obviously seen it as an encounter with God, because he says it, "I've seen God face to face." The prophet Hosea, when he's speaking about it, further confuses it by calling the man who Jacob wrestled with an angel. So we've three options there. But whatever the option is, whatever the answer is, he was a representative of God, or he had the authority of God, or Jacob experienced him as God. So whatever the thing is. But is that not like the most surreal story you've ever heard, really? It frustrated the life out of me trying to study it. It's kind of lacking in detail. I just wish there was a few more becauses in there. Like, a man came and wrestled with him because, but it isn't there. We're just told a man came and wrestled with him, or he knocked his hip out because, we're not told why. But then I came to the place of saying, well, God knows. God knows enough what information we need and what information we don't need. But it just makes it a bit harder to figure out what was going on. But I'd like us to just take these next 20 minutes or so and look through this systematically, piece by piece, and see what we can learn. Because if this was an encounter with God, then there has to be like valuable truths and stuff that we can learn there for how we deal with God and how we encounter God. So it's worthwhile to do it. Despite the strangeness of it all, it was somehow a real encounter with God. Jacob comes away saying, "I saw God face to face." So there has to be something we can learn about him. Excuse me, is my water there? Thanks. Amen. Right, so we start at the beginning, which is a good place to start. Let's just try for a second, guys, just to put ourselves in Jacob's situation. I told you the story where he's at, you know, where he's going to face his brother Esau is coming towards him with 400 other blokes. He's petrified. The Bible says that he crosses the river in the middle of the night, which suggests that he just can't sleep. You know, he's obviously in a place where he's really worried. Like we said, he's on the run from his uncle's place, where he's just been caught out for scheming. He's coming out of a struggle with him, and he's facing another struggle with his brother. You know, his past is coming back to haunt him. It's coming back to just like the things he's done in the past are coming back to haunt him, and his future has him terrified. He's homeless, and like I said, there's 401 fellas on their way to kill him. So there didn't seem to be much going for him at this point of his life. He was at a crisis point, and it seems to make things worse. This man shows up and starts to wrestle him. What was going on? But Jacob recognizes this as an encounter with God. But what's God doing? And what's with this timing? Why pick this time? When he's at his lowest, probably, that he's been in his life, at his most afraid, at his most vulnerable. Why pick this time to come along and wrestle with him? And the reason that I came up with, looking back on my own life and people who I would have talked to, this seems to happen over and over again, that at your lowest, at the lowest point in your life, or at the lowest, when you're stressed, when you have 101 things to do, when things are causing you problems, God brings up something for you to deal with. God brings up some issue from your past or something you're facing, and he makes it real to you, and he makes you aware of it, and you're like, God, why now? What's with your time, and why now? And the reason that I believe that is because it helps us to surrender to him. It helps us to trust him. See, if God brings up things at the best time in your life, then the danger is that we think, look, we can handle this. I have the energy. You know, I can look after this myself. I can try and sort it out myself. But if he brings it up at a time when, look, you just don't have what it takes to look after it. well, then it kind of backs you into a corner in a good way, and backs you into reliance with God. Backs you into, like, you've no choice but to rely on him. And if you're relying on him for that one thing he's bringing up, then why not rely on him for everything else that has you stressed out at the time as well? Do you know what I mean? Are you with me? So Jacob found himself in this hopeless situation. And at first, God seems to be making it worse by showing up and wrestling with him. But in reality, you know, he was at work to bring about a change in Jacob. And he was teaching Jacob to surrender him. So the next big question, once we get over the timing, is why wrestling? Could he not have just, like, showed up and had a bit of a chat? Or, I don't know, a cup of coffee or something? And told Jacob his concerns, like, what's the significance of wrestling? We don't see it anywhere else in the scripture. It's not something that happens in everyone's encounter with God. I can't think of an example of anyone outside of Jacob that it happened to. So why did God wrestle with them? What's the significance in that? And here's what I believe God is doing here. Like we said, right, Jacob, to this point, he's been a bit of a schemer. He's very self-reliant. See, Jacob would have known, right? Like us as Christians, we know God has a plan and purpose for our lives. Jacob would have known that God had a massive plan and purpose for his life. Like I said, look, if Jacob had sat down with his granddad Abraham, and Abraham had told him about all his encounters with God, the covenant that God had made with Abraham, and there was also a prophecy over Jacob's life that the line that God was going to bless, the genealogical line, was going to come through him, not through his brother Esau. So he knew this stuff. But here's the but. I think Jacob wanted the same things for his life as God wanted, but Jacob wanted to do them himself. He wanted the same things as God wanted, and we can want the same things as God wants, but he just wasn't prepared to give God control of it. We see it when he schemes his brother out of his birthright. You know, God could have done a miraculous thing and got him that birthright, got him that blessing, or prospered him to become wealthy, but Jacob decides to scheme his way into things. And he decides just to take it upon himself and try to be self-sufficient. And, he seems determined to do these things for himself. So God comes along and wrestles him. Why? And I think it's to get Jacob to cop on to what he's doing. See, Jacob, in reality, has been wrestling with God his whole life. He's been wrestling for control. And by God coming along and wrestling with him physically, he's showing Jacob what he's been doing in his mind and in his heart for his whole life. I think that's incredible. And I think it's incredible to think that God even did that. You know, the creativity of God, the genius of God, to come along and to meet this guy and to encounter him in a way that is specific to him and that will speak to him. Do you know what I mean? And see, Jacob had come from with his uncle, and he's facing this struggle with his brother. But God's showing Jacob by wrestling with that, look, Jacob, your real struggle isn't with these guys, your real struggle is with me. See, all this stuff you're trying to do in your own strength, you don't need to do it. What you need to do is to trust me. Trust me that I have a plan for you and that I'll work it out. You don't need to worry about how. All that you need to be concerned with is obedience and surrender. And another point is that in physically wrestling with God, Jacob must have just realized, just grasped the futility of what he was doing on a spiritual level. Like, by physically wrestling with God, he obviously knew he wasn't going to win. You're not going to beat God in a fight. But at the same time, like we do it spiritually and expect to win. Like God asks us to do something, like, or tells us something to give up, something to take on, whatever it may be. And when we try and, like, work our way around it, well, what if I did it this way instead? Like, I have a better way, or an easier way, or a way with less hassle, a way that causes less work. And we try and, like, bargain this stuff out with God. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to give him control and give him surrender. And by wrestling with God, you know, wrestling with God on a spiritual level and for a control level is as futile and as absurd and as stupid as trying to fight with God and expecting to win in a physical way. And I think we're as guilty of it at times, and I am, as Jacob was. So what happens? They wrestle. Next main thing that happens in the story is that the guy, the angel or God or whoever, knocks out Jacob's hip. Now, Jacob was 97 at this time, so I'd say his hip was just waiting to fall out anyway. He wasn't a young man. Or probably, if I was fighting a 97-year-old, that's probably what I'd do as well. It's like hit him in the hip. Anyway, so God knew what he was doing. But anyway, God puts an end to it and says, look, we've had enough with this. You know you're not going to win. And Jacob has to know he's beaten at this point, but he still doesn't let go. But what I think is important is that his attitude does change at this time. See, he knows he's beaten, but he refused to let go. But see, now he's stopped wrestling, and he's just started holding on to God. He's just started clinging to God. Now, guys, in our lives, we need to stop wrestling. We need to just start clinging to God for his blessing. He stops wrestling, and he starts, if you're taking notes, write this down. I need to stop wrestling and just to start clinging to God for his blessing. And the key to that, to stopping wrestling and to become a person who clings to God for his blessing, is surrender. We need to surrender. We need to stop the fighting. We need to stop wrestling and arguing with God if we want to move on. And if we want to become people who cling to God and who know him. Like Noel said earlier, in every encounter there's a divine exchange. So the next thing we see is that this is the man's blessing to him. He says, we asked Jacob, what's your name? And like he said, his name means like schemer, supplanter, like one who overthrows. And this is the exchange God gives him. He says, no longer are you going to be called Jacob. Your name is Israel now. And Israel means who overcomes with God. Is that not incredible? Like Israel means who overcomes with God. And he says, because you've struggled with men and with God and you've overcome. Like, so no longer do you have to be Jacob the schemer, Jacob the supplanter, living with that label. Now you're Israel. Now you're the man who overcomes with God. I think that's incredible, guys. I think that's amazing. And the fact you see is that God not only does that for him, God has done that for us. See, we're told in the Bible that we're a new creation. We're told that we've died with Christ and we've been made alive with Christ. We're told that it's no longer us who live, it's Christ that lives in us. We're told that when God looks at us, he sees the very righteousness of Jesus. So he's given us that new identity already. And like Jesus, Jacob's choice, whether he went on to live as Jacob or to live as Israel, it's our choice whether we go on to live with the new identity God's given us or whether we hold on to our old one. And a book I was reading recently brought out that God not only changes our lives, he exchanges our lives. So he not only brings about change within our lives, but when we come to him, he gives us an exchange, a divine exchange, that he takes one thing and gives us something completely different. So our standing with God has changed. Our standing with God since we've become Christians is that God sees us as righteous. God sees Jesus' very righteousness on us. So like guys, we just need to start to live in that. And it's that change of thinking that the old man is dead and the old man is continuing to die, but we need to just start to step into it and just start to live the way God already sees us. We need to start to live in what our identity is. And so, like, Jacob is called the overcomer now. But what did he overcome? He didn't win the fight. He said he called an overcomer because you've struggled with God and men and overcome. See, he didn't overpower God, or he didn't cause God to submit, but he learned to surrender and to cling to God no matter what happened. And that was his overcoming. See, he overcame his old identity. He gave up on wrestling with God. He surrendered and he started to cling on to God for his blessing. Surrender is the key to ending your struggle with God. Amen. So what happens next? Next is Jacob looks up straight after this. If you want to read on Genesis yourself, you can. But trust me, this is what it says. He looks up straight after this and he sees Esau coming towards him with the 400 blokes. So it's great. He's had his encounter with God, but now he's faced with the same future. He's faced with what's going to happen. And he has a choice now. Do I trust God or do I try and scheme my way out of it again? And he trusts God. Instead of waiting for Esau to come, he walks out to meet him. And he bows before him. He humbles himself. And Esau gets off his horse or his camel or whatever. And he goes over and he hugs him and he kisses him. And he forgives him. And guys, this is incredible, like, because somehow between Esau leaving, I don't believe that Esau left with 400 blokes to go and hug his brother. Like, not a chance. He left to kill him, to go with a sign of strength and say to kill him, but something changed on the way. Now, we're not told what has changed, but what we're told in between him leaving and him coming is this encounter that Jacob had with God. So that has to have been what changed it. Whatever it was, God had his hand on it. And there's a huge lesson in that. The very moment after this encounter, God takes control, shows himself to be trustworthy. I think that's incredible. God's saying, you don't have to rely on your strength. You can rely on mine. You don't have to be a schemer or a scammer. I've called you an overcomer. Amen. And see, when we think about it, you know, stuff is great in hindsight, but when we think about it, like, we need to realize the Bible tells us that God fights on our side. So if we're wrestling against God or struggling with God for control, and God is fighting on our side, then we're fighting against ourselves. And it's easy when someone puts it like that and simply, but, and I know it's more complex than that in the midst of our lives, but let's just simplify things. If we're fighting against God, we're fighting against ourselves. We all believe that God has a plan for us, he has a purpose for us, and that he's working it out, and then we step in his way and don't let him do it. Because we need to stop living like that, I think. We need to stop living like that. We need to surrender to God. And what does surrender mean? Surrender means if God asks you to do something, do it. God asks you not to do something, don't do it. If he asks you to change your thinking, change your thinking. You know, we need to surrender, like, our future, where we're going, what's ahead of us. We need to surrender our present, what we're doing at the moment. We need to surrender our past, the hurts that have built up against us, the places, you know, where your mind goes when you're alone, the doubts that come along, the hurts, the things you've done. You need to surrender them. You need to surrender them to God. Need to surrender family situations. Maybe we have loved ones who aren't saved. Maybe we have loved ones who hurt us on a consistent basis. Maybe just your family situation is up the wall. We need to be able to surrender that to God. Not that it's easy to do, but it makes sense to do, guys. It makes sense to do. If you're struggling with something in your life, if something comes to your mind now and I say this and you're struggling with it, the first question you need to ask is, have I surrendered this to God? There's something that you're struggling with. That has to be the very first question you ask. Is, have I given this to God? Or am I still holding on to it? Am I trying to work my way out of it in my own way? Or am I trying to hold on to it for some reason? Or have I given it to God? Guys, it'd be great for us to become people who are all or nothing people, you know? And hopefully the all, not the nothing. You know, as much as you surrender to God, that's as much space he has to fill back up in you. You know, if you... The more you give to God, the more he can give to you. The more space you make for God, the more space he can occupy in your life. And when you think about it, guys, we have an omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient, which means all-knowing God, who wants to direct our lives. The God who knows everything wants to direct your life and tell you the ways to go. And he has the best only in store for you. Why would we refuse? Like, guys, grab this stuff with both hands. Bite his hand off when God asks you to do something. Because... it's for our best. You know, like, the biggest thing that stands in the way of surrender is pride. I'd say that pride is the enemy of it. Pride is what causes us to see surrender in a negative light and as ground lost rather than as ground gained. As a weakness rather than a spiritual strength. Look, don't be too proud to admit that you need God's help. There's no one on earth who doesn't need God's help. See, surrender isn't giving up or giving in. Jacob surrenders to God and he's called an overcomer. You know, God sometimes turns things on its head and he says, in our weaknesses we're made strong because God has more chance to show his power and to show his life and the reality of him in the world. William Booth, the guy who founded the Salvation Army, he said this about surrender and I thought it was a great quote. He says, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. What a way to turn things on its head. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Guys, if we want the ultimate example of surrender, we just have to look to Jesus. You know, Jesus' whole life was a life of surrender. In fact, Jesus set aside being God while he was down here, and he says himself that the only thing I do is what the Father tells me to do. Now, Jesus didn't need to do that because he was God. He could tell himself what to do. But Jesus decided to surrender his life to the Father as an example of us, an example for us to surrender our lives to the Father as well. He humbles himself, he comes to earth. You know, when he teaches the disciples how to pray, the Our Father, it's Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like Jesus was concerned about God's will being done on the earth as it was in heaven. And the way that's accomplished is through God's people being surrendered to his will, so that his will is done on the earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus takes this, he puts his money where his mouth is, you know, and he goes to the cross, and before the crucifixion, here's what he prays. Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Like, in perfect obedience, Jesus gave his life for us because it was the will of the Father. And guys, when I wrote this bit and when I figured this better, I just found myself moved, saying, Father, forgive me for holding back when you didn't. Forgive me when not surrendering, when you surrendered everything for me. Because we need to take Jesus as our example. Let's lay our lives down. Let's not hold anything back from God. See, he didn't hold anything back for us. He doesn't hold anything back from us. So I'm going to give just a chance to respond to this stuff. Just in a minute or so, I'd just like us to take a minute and just spend it even in silence and just reflection, just asking the Lord, God, what is it that I need to surrender to you? See, the things we're struggling with, perhaps it's the case that your struggle isn't with those things, but your struggle is with God for surrender. And just be open to that and just ask the Lord if that's the case. And then you need to come to a decision. Either I keep wrestling or I surrender and I start clinging on to God. Either I keep scheming and trying to make my way or I surrender and I let God direct my way. It's time to stop wrestling and to start clinging. You know, to focus in and ask him the question, is there any area of my life that I still need to surrender to you? Just let him speak to you and let him bring things to your mind. He wants you to surrender everything to him, good and bad. Guys, we even need to surrender the dreams that he's placed in our hearts. Like Jacob, whose dreams matched what God's dreams were from, but he wasn't going about it the right way. We need to even surrender those things, the good and healthy dreams we have in the Lord. We need to surrender them to him. We need to surrender our hurts to him, and he offers to take them. So let's just take a minute and just wait on the Lord. And then we're going to play a song just through the sound system, and that'll be more time just to let the lyrics of the song speak to you. It's a song about sacrifice. And this is your opportunity, guys, to respond to God. If there was something in this, if there's something of the word that came alive to you and spoke to you, now is the time to respond to it. You know, now is the time to stop the wrestling. And now is the time to move on. So let's just take a minute, just in silence, to examine our hearts, just to wait before the Lord. And we play the song, and then we'll just close in prayer.